Good afternoon, everybody. It's nice to be here. As always, the choir did a wonderful job. I actually had to remind myself I was speaking. And then I came up here and realized we're exceeding probably the limit of this room right now. So we have a lot of people here today. Nice to see everybody. It says 157, so I think we're around the edge of the limit here, but I'm sure it'll be okay. For those who have studied music or have children learning music, you've probably heard of Suzuki, the Suzuki method of learning the violin or other instrument. Shinichi Suzuki is known for what is known the Suzuki method. And for those who know music well, I can see them smiling, but I probably just mispronounced his name right off the bat, but we'll call him Suzuki. Not the person who created the motorcycle or the car, but the person who is known in the music world for developing the Suzuki method for learning an instrument, especially around the violin, although I think it's used outside of that area now, but especially started out with the violin. Suzuki was born in 1898 and began playing violin at 17, and at 22 went to Germany to study the violin. He lived almost to be 100 years old, and he just died in 1998. Besides learning the violin, what may have impacted him more than anything else was learning a new language. Because he was learning the violin and a second language at the same time, around 22, he began to think about how a child by six can be proficient in any language, which actually is a very complex skill. For those who are trying to learn languages now in an adult life, you realize it's very complex. Yet, a young child by six can, for the most part, master the language. So he began to observe how a baby does this, and how does a baby learn a language. And what he observed is how a child develops a language skill, how that happens. He thought he could apply to learning any other ability, from music to knowing how to be loving, considerate, encouraging, or any other areas needed to be a high-quality person, as he called it. Excuse me for a moment, I'm going to move this back a little bit. So he challenged the notion that some are born with music abilities or other abilities. We actually think, even today, in which people are starting to challenge more and more, you know, how are we successful? Why do we have the abilities we have? Why do we have the talents we have? And it goes back and forth. But he actually challenged the notion that not all are born, you know, you're born with abilities, and those just matter how those are developed. And obviously some people have more abilities in certain areas, but all people are born with abilities. And Suzuki likened the development of music or other interpersonal abilities to the development of language ability. So all normal children have the ability to learn the most complex spoken language from age 0 to 6, and he believed that children have the potential to learn music or any other high-quality interpersonal trait during that pivotal window. This developed into the Suzuki method, an approach where young children develop music and other abilities at an early age when they are the most receptive to learning anything. There are many effective ways to learn music that vary in approach, and there are critics of some aspects of the Suzuki method. But he has a tremendous successes, and his approach to effective early childhood development of abilities has many valuable lessons that are used around the world today. Suzuki was more than a music teacher. He actually was a philosopher who had also observed and then documented many keys to successfully developing complex and high-quality abilities. Following are three quotes from him that summarize his ideas of early childhood education. He said, "The foundation of education is to carefully raise children with the ability to be fine human beings without being hindered by their individual characteristics." So I'll read that one more time, because I think it actually is a lot there. "The foundation of education is to carefully raise children with the ability to be fine human beings without being hindered by their individual characteristics." He also said the responsibility for education is in the home. And what he meant by that wasn't that he was in conflict necessarily with the school system. He just meant that when he went to a PTA meeting and the teachers said, please cooperate with us, he thought that was backwards. The teachers, the parents should be saying, cooperate with us, to the teachers. So he felt that it should start at home. He thought advanced abilities can be nurtured in any child. So we know that God designed man after his own image, and we have in us an incredible thinking and creative capabilities that are unlike anything else in creation, and such as the ability of every child to become proficient in any language by the age of six without any formal instruction whatsoever. This kind of development can only occur because it was designed into humans by an infinitely wise creator. And Suzuki was fascinated by this human potential. Even if he didn't understand exactly how or why it existed, and spent his life trying to understand how human ability develops, as well as the most effective ways to encourage it along. Today, I would like to review four principles of effective ability development that Suzuki observed in his work with children, and glean from these lessons on how we can develop spiritually as children of God. The four principles are: unlearn the flawed, immerse in a positive environment, internalize by practice, and learn from the finest teacher. Before starting, I should credit my wife for why I am familiar with Mr. Suzuki, in case some of you think that I'm just, you know, highly educated in this area. I'll give her the credit. Since having a child almost 2 years ago, my wife has probably read close to 30 books on child development and has done countless research on the subject. One book she has, if it wasn't for Brian and the Charles and my wife, I would have zero books. But because of them, I have two books under my belt, this book and Growing Kids God's Way, so I appreciate those individuals. So one book that she read that she highly recommended that I read was Ability Development from Age Zero by Suzuki, because of the focus on how to develop high-quality interpersonal skills in the very young. After suggesting that I read the book several times, I did actually find time to read the book and thought that many of Mr. Suzuki's observations on how children best develop abilities could also help us understand how we as spiritual children develop spiritually. So here's my disclaimer. Like all secular books, there will likely be some things that we may not agree with, and when we read any material, we know we need to use a critical eye and evaluate the content in light of God's word and common sense. However, I do think Mr. Suzuki makes some poignant observations on how children develop that can shed light on how, as spiritual children of our Heavenly Father, we develop spiritually. The first principle that is in the book, or the first principle that I want to share with you today from the book, is unlearn the flawed. Unlearn the flawed. Suzuki felt strongly that when developing musical ability, and really any ability for that matter, that if a young child heard music played correctly, this would start the child down the right path. However, if a child had not heard music sung correctly, a child would have to unlearn the incorrect music teaching before being able to proceed. Let me read from his book. This is a quote from him. I taught a six-year-old tone-deaf child who was successfully able to develop talent. When he was a baby, his mother or grandmother sang out-of-tune lullabies to him, and as he heard them, he became tone-deaf. To cure the child's tone-deafness, I used the following method. It is difficult to correct tone-deafness which has become internalized. And you can look at me as an example, Mr. Barbush. He could try all day long, but my wife's been trying. But it's very hard, as he says, it's difficult to correct tone deafness which has become internalized. Therefore, instead of correcting the old tone deaf patterns of notes, I made a new pattern of musical notes for which I repeated the training over and over again. When the new pattern of notes had been experienced more times than the old pattern of musical notes, the old set of wrongly learned pattern of notes gradually wore thin and was erased. That child went on to overcome initially tone deafness due to hearing wrong notes sang to him as a baby, and to later perform at such a level that he could perform a recital overseas. The idea that we have to unlearn flawed teaching before we can effectively move forward and develop ability is instructive to us spiritually. Before God calls someone, they unknowingly have had the spiritual tone-deaf sounds of this world sung to them over and over and over again. And we read about this in Ephesians 2, if you'd like to turn there with me, Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we read, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So we all grew up in this world. Even if we grew up in the church, we've all participated or been part of a world that's a very different spirit than God's. The spiritual tone-deaf lullaby started with Adam and had been passed down to all his children of the world. And God chooses to open the mind, of someone so they can hear the spiritual message and calling. We start the process of unlearning spiritual tone-deaf patterns of the world and replacing them with new godly focused messages. And we see how this works in just a few pages over, Ephesians 4. In verse 17, we see the process described here. It says, "This I say therefore," again, Ephesians 4, verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned from Christ." Again, here's the idea. We have not learned, Christ has not taught us this. We have to unlearn it. But in verse 20, we have learned something different from Jesus Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him, again, heard Jesus Christ, and have begun and being taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, so let's let each one of you speak with truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So that's the process that the Bible describes. We all came from a very dark world. We have all learned bad habits. But as Christ opens our mind, we begin to put those things off. We put off envy, lying, stealing, lewdness, and give no place to the devil, and replace them with kindness and being tenderhearted. replace the old behavior with new behavior. And we're kind to one another, forgiving one another. And we look to Jesus Christ and how he forgave us, or God forgave us through the sacrifice of Christ. One important step in developing the spiritual abilities that reflect God's nature and ways to put a focus on unlearning flawed teaching that could be impeding our growth today. So we have to unlearn what's flawed and replace it with what's godly. Another principle from the book is immersed in a positive environment. A positive environment. Suzuki observed that all normal children have abilities that can be developed. The key is creating an environment that they could, that can be developed, or those abilities can be developed in. In raising children, he observed how a mother responded to one child versus another child could be the environmental factor of why one child has certain abilities and another may not. Just simple things of how one responds, one mother responds one way to one child versus another. Suzuki thought that each child was unique, but that environment was a major contributor to how abilities were developed. And the quote from his book again, Suzuki believed this deeply, and he wrote this, quote, "One more time I shall give you an example of talent is not inborn. Suppose Mozart had been given to me to care for soon after his birth, and further suppose that instead of having the influence of his wonderful musician father, Mozart heard me play an old, bent out of tune record of his lullaby when he cried. Then if Mozart listened to an old tune every record every day and was raised in this environment, Mozart would have internalized the out-of-tuneness and become a tone-deaf person. Even Mozart had the possibility of becoming tone-deaf depending upon the way he was raised. It was not a matter of inborn musical talent, but rather that of internalizing the talents from surrounding living environment. Our environment has an incredible impact on how children develop and how they form abilities. Even a child's outlook in life is influenced by the environment. Suzuki actually observed this, and he actually taught this. If parents fight or argue with each other or raise their voices near the baby, such emotional output will be absorbed by the baby, and he will adapt to that influence. A child of 5 months has the ability to memorize a violin concerto and can also store up the basic preparation for fighting with his spouse when he marries. Suzuki wrote that he could put siblings of a family together, and by looking at each sibling's face, see a history of his parents' marriage. You know, if he saw a child that was happy, maybe the firstborn, he would speculate that early on in the marriage, the parents were very happy. If he saw another one a little older, maybe he would speculate or think that there were some problems in the marriage. But he believed you could look at siblings and determine what was going on in that household during that child's early years. Our environment has a great influence on all parts of our life. Mr. Suzuki had trained a child named Koji Toyoda when he was very young, but they became separated during the war. 3 years later, he learned that Koji had become orphaned. And again, this is around the World War II time frame, so a lot of people were orphaned and tragedies occurred. He wrote Koji's uncle to ask if Koji could come live with Suzuki. His aunt, his sister, and her two children. He wanted to honor Koji's parents' wish that Koji would be trained to become a fine artist and person. But Koji had learned bad behavior. And by the way, Koji went on to be a concert master and a well-renowned violinist in his own right, I think in the 60s. But Suzuki adopted him early on, as we'll see right here. But Koji had learned bad behavior habits and very little etiquette in those 3 years, and the children of Suzuki's sister began to pick up some of these bad habits or traits. So the orphan Koji came in, he was adopted by Mr. Suzuki, and the bad habits start to trickle into the family. So what do they do about it? Let me read from the book. Then I called a family meeting while the children were at school. I said Koji picked up his bad habits naturally while living in Hamamatsu. It's not his fault. If everyone complains about him, he will only think it is because I am not a member of the family. That would not be good for Koji. We should live an orderly and clean life ourselves before we grumble about him. Everyone listened to my proposal willingly. We all started being careful of our good manners, even to the extent of exchanging greetings and lining up our shoes whenever entering the house. We were silent and did not complain. We took care to change our own actions and have proper attitudes towards life. Year by year, Koji adapted to his new environment. Eventually, his lifestyle matched our own. He naturally and unconsciously changed so he did everything properly without having been scolded at all. Jesus Christ took his disciples out of their previous environment and previous circumstances and into a new learning environment. And as they traveled with him for 3 years and observed Jesus Christ in all areas of their life, they had a positive learning environment. They saw everything Jesus Christ did. They saw how he healed. They saw how he helped the poor, how he fed the thousands, had sympathy, compassion, and also how he never sinned or broke one of God's law in letter or spirit. In Galatians, we hear about how Paul was taken out of his environment and taught by Christ in Arabia for 3 years by revelation. The environment was set up so the apostles could be trained and see firsthand how to preach and live the gospel. We see this happening over and over throughout the Bible. God pulled Abraham out of his environment into a more positive environment. The Israelites came out of Egypt into a different environment. Even today, many people in our church endorse youth camps as great learning environments due to God's standards being taught and upheld in that environment, positive encouragement from instructors, positive peer pressure and examples and actions, all learning while having fun. Part of the reason camps have such an impact is that the participants are learning many lessons simply by absorbing the positive environment they are in. Similar in families where parents are striving to follow God's principles, being positive and encouraging and loving to one another, a lot of positive learning can occur automatically from that environment. Our environment at home is the most important environment for our children and our own environment. We are called out of this world, but we remain in the world. God set up the church so we could have a positive environment for learning. Have you ever thought of why we are told not to forsake coming here every week? It's an environment in which we can learn. And outside of the world, we come here and we learn from God's teachers. We learn from each other. We're all striving to be good examples in what we do and say. Let's turn to Titus 2 to see how this should work. Titus 2 and in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So it's nice when you come to church and you have sound doctrine, responsible of the ministry. But also it goes beyond the minister, that the older men be sober, reverent, and temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And he goes on, this is the environment of the church. This is the environment that should be set up. If everybody's living this way, if someone comes new to church, who may, just like Koji, may not have developed the good habits of being godly for years and years, if they come into an environment like this, how long do you think it's going to take for that person to eventually, if they're being called by God and being led by God's Spirit, to change just by being in the environment? They're going to pick up the attitudes of how to be sober-minded and temperate and sound in faith. They're going to pick up on the environment around them in a positive way. That's one of the purposes of the church, to have that environment for new people to come into and all of us to growing together to create that learning environment. Also, if you combine that with Philippians 2, Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Imagine we live this fully in the church today. Imagine the environment. Imagine the positive environment. If we live this fully to the outmost positive way we could do this, it would be incredible environment to attend church. I'm not saying we don't do that today. Many people do this to great levels. But imagine we just have this environment. Everybody's just not being conceited, look out for one another. There's no selfish ambition. And we love one another. That's the environment that's being envisioned here for the church, an environment to learn and grow and have a positive environment. When the church environment is healthy, it's a powerful force for spiritual growth for all members, and especially for new members. And we each have a part to play as we follow God's lead to contribute to this positive learning and environment. God also designed the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day so that for 8 days we are in the most positive environment outside of this world, or in this world, as you might want to say. You can't get much more positive than that. The way it's set up, the way it's structured, the way you put it together, the way we use Second Tithe, is put together in such a way that we can come out of this world but still be in the world and have an environment that we can fully concentrate on teachings of Jesus Christ with others who are all striving for God's way. And ultimately, the most positive environment that will exist is the millennium. Millennium pictures an environment when the best environment for all people to ever learn will be set up. And that's something we'll be learning a lot about in the near next week as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We're envisioning a time when the millennium is in place and all people who are alive during that time will have the most positive environment to ever receive, understand the Word of God and His ways and His laws and be able to live them in a positive way. So a positive environment is very important. It's something that seems to be used as part of God's way of teaching us. And it's very something we should use in our families, in church, to have a growth of opportunity for ourselves. Number three, third principle, internalize right teaching through practice. Internalize right teaching through practice. Suzuki had his students internalize what they learned by extensive practice. Internalized means to incorporate, and it could be the culture, the values, mores, motives of another or of another group, as through learning, socialization, or identification. Suzuki believed that the correct posture, technique, or sensitivity, and all the correct training had to be internalized before the music ability could be fully developed. Suzuki recognized that a good habit or technique was internalized would unlikely never be replaced. This came from correctly practicing the right habit every day until it was internalized and was second nature to the student. Suzuki's students could not learn good posture by hearing Suzuki explain how to have good posture. They had to practice, practice, and practice it until it was internalized. Likewise, we cannot internalize God's instruction just by listening. We have to practice, practice, and practice to internalize God's teaching so that it is second nature to us. In Romans 12:2, I'll read this to you, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So how do we become transformed? How do we transform our mind? Transformation does not come by just agreeing. Transforming comes by doing the will of God and living daily from the words of the Bible. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew Matthew 5 and verse 3. Let's read what's known as the Blessed of the Sermon on the Mount here. Verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If we just read this and say this is wonderful, but don't live this way, then we are not internalizing God's way into our lives. A music teacher, there's not many people who would disagree with this, but just nodding our head and agreeing, that sounds great, that's the way we should be, isn't internalizing it at all. A music student has not progressed very far if they only learn to read the notes. They have to actually pick up a bow and a violin and practice. Some people estimate it takes 10,000 hours to be at the highest level of an instrument, of playing it over and over, up to 10,000 hours to be expert at something in that area. We can't just nod our head at Christ's teaching and agree. We have to do. We need to internalize by doing it in our daily lives. I think James said this very well. We want to turn to James 2. James 2 and verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it is dead." It does not have works, it is dead. "But someone will say, 'You have faith, but I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble.'" So the point here is we can nod and say, that's a great platitude, that's a nice thought, it'd be great if the whole world lives that way. In fact, many people recognize how great Christ's teachings sound, but very few people do it. And if everybody internalized it and did it, it would be a different world at this point. You can't just say it's nice sounding. We have to do it. We have to practice it and internalize it in our lives daily. We have to read the words daily. We have to internalize it daily and do the words daily to internalize it. The fourth principle from the book is learn from the finest teacher. Learn from this finest teacher. After World War II, Suzuki began teaching Japanese children the violin. At this time, Japan was not known, and really most of Asia, was not known for having violinists who could perform at the highest level. Yet by the 1960s, several of the most talented group of young violinists were coming from Japan. A well-known instructor at the, this is from the book, A well-known instructor at the renowned Juilliard School in New York wrote this during this time. "For a long century, the Jewish people have been the principals in the violin world. However, it may be that the Asian people will be the principal violinists now." Japanese violinists were not known for their musical ability, or sensitivity, I should say, in playing the violin. Yet in the 60s, Japanese violinists were becoming known for their sensitivity. How did the Japanese students of the violin make such drastic strides? Suzuki recognized and understood one vital principle in this area. He recognized that to play at the highest level, you need the finest teacher. Let me quote from the book again. Suzuki writes, we cannot forget about sensitivity when thinking about ability. In a violin or in violin, for example, both technique and sensitivity are necessary. No matter how well I play for a student, it will be different to hear a world-famous violinist like Kressler playing the same piece. Kressler, who has since passed away, was one of the most famous violinists of the day, known for his sensitivity and sweet tone and expressive playing when playing the violin. Therefore, he goes on, I have children listen to the performance of Kressler many times while I teach them technique of violin, playing, and tone production. In this way, children will surpass the sensitivity of my own performance, internalize the sensitivity of Kressler, and maybe even surpass them. I teach the student how to study, but Kressler teaches them musical sensitivity. Suzuki goes on to say, a recording of a piece that the student is practicing, a recording of Kressler, for instance, should be played for a child at home. After the lesson, I ask, who is your teacher? And the student answers, Kressler. What I mean is, Kressler is the teacher. The student should have a lesson with him every day. I want the student to know I am only helping him in his lessons with Kressler. The children will be happy and proud because they are students of the best in the world. Further, by listening to good music continuously, they will internalize it. As spiritual children, we also need the finest teacher to learn most effectively. Let's turn to Matthew 23. And in verse 5, Matthew 23 and verse 5, and again, we're breaking into a section here where Christ is talking about the Pharisees or talking to them, but let's pick it up in verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad and large, the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by man, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Christ is the finest teacher we have. He is the teacher, as it says here. He is the one we look to for instruction. He's the one we look at for showing us the example and teachings on how to be a servant, esteeming others, to be humble, being poor in spirit, being kind, having sympathy for the sick. Even during his last hours, he demonstrated the love he had towards his disciples. Let's turn to John, and this is a section I don't think we can read too often. It's just an amazing section of scriptures when you think about what's being said here and what's being demonstrated here by Jesus Christ, who was God, who was at God's right hand, who was spirit, and what he was doing here for his disciples and what example he was showing. John 13, verse 4. And we know this is before Passover, or at Passover, the last Passover that Jesus Christ had with his disciples. In verse 4, he says, and he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And he goes on in verse 12, he says, but when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and say well, for so I am. He is the teacher, teacher with a capital T. As we mentioned, the finest teacher there is. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you shall all to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. Sorry, I'll stop right there. So blessed if you do them. Again, doing them, following Christ. This isn't a nice story. This is something he gave his future apostles, his disciples, to follow his example. And he was the finest teacher. He is the finest teacher that we can have. And we shouldn't look to other sources for the ultimate direction. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. This is what we're all leading to, all being guided to. In verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So we do have teachers that God puts in this church, no doubt about it. But they're guiding us towards Jesus Christ, the teacher. For the equipping of the saints, again, we're all learning. He's giving us teaching. Again, these are to expand on what's in the Bible to teach us. For the working of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till what? What's the purpose, or what's the teaching that Christ is leading us towards, and why he puts people in his church? What are they leading us to? To the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus Christ came here on earth and lived what he said. He is the stature. He is the measure of what we're striving for with his help, with God's Spirit. This is what we're leading towards. And Christ came in word, but he came in deed and lived how we should be here as his sons and his followers. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with each wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Again, we're called out of the world. We're called out of the deceit of the world. But we're learning. We're in a new environment, and we have a teacher who's taking us out of that so that we're not like children in the world who don't have good environments, who have wrong teaching, who have wrong backgrounds. He's taking us out of that. We're relearning through Jesus Christ the way we should be going. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the direction Christ is taking us. This is what he's doing in the church. He's the one that leads by example. He gave us the example. He puts teachers in the body to learn about him. But he is the teacher. He's the one that's directing us. Like it says, every day we have to eat of the bread of Christ. And he is the teacher. We eat from that. We grow and we learn about that. We learn his ways. We internalize that. And Christ is our teacher and example that we follow. Today we have reviewed four principles of effective ability development that Suzuki observed in his work with children. And we've seen how these ideas can be instructive for us as we develop spiritually as children of God. We do have to unlearn the flawed. We all have flaws. We learned them somewhere in our walk on this earth, but we have to unlearn them, and we have to be aware of those. and replace them with right teaching, right understanding. We have to be immersed in a positive environment. We start this at our homes. Hopefully it comes through at church, in our camps, and in a feast. And we ultimately look forward to a time in the millennium when there is a positive environment for everybody who is on the earth at that time. And daily, we internalize and practice what we learn in the Bible, what we have there. We have to daily eat of the bread that we eat of it. We internalize it. We practice it. We practice it. We practice it. And we learn it from the teacher, the best teacher, the finest teacher, Jesus Christ. So, brethren, as we begin to go to our destinations for the Feast of Tabernacles, let us take the full opportunity that God is giving us to learn, to internalize and practice this feast. Let's fully understand what he's giving us and the ability to just move forward and grow and learn more about his ways so that we can be truly servants in his kingdom that soon, hopefully comes very soon.